All right. Well, hey, big news that Brian shared about our prospective move to the Adventist church that's on Hooker Oak Avenue. So it's going to kind of be a new neighborhood for us, but not too far away. And there's a lot to be encouraged about that. And I've got more to say about that, but I'm going to have to save it for, after I return. Because tomorrow, I'm going to be leaving to go back to Georgia for a couple of weeks. My first time back home since COVID hit. It's been a year and a half. Yeah. I'm encouraged. I'm glad you are too. I'm going to miss you guys. But I say that just to say that when I get back, and even Brian in the next few weeks will kind of be unveiling more about our plan and our hopes for the new facility. We can't wait to share that with you guys. For now, though, let's stand for the reading of the scripture, if you're able to stand, that is, and join me, if you would, in reading along up here on the screen or in your bulletin, or even better, in the Bible that you brought with you. We're in Romans chapter 2, carrying on with our study of the book of Romans. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 tonight. If you would, follow along with me as I read this for us now. God's word says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask this evening that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know that that can't be done without the power of your Holy Spirit. So please, show up in this place in a mighty way. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks for praying with me, and go ahead and be seated. Guys, as I prepared this week, I realized that this particular group of verses was going to be a great opportunity for us to kind of revisit a bit of what we've seen in Romans so far. In fact, I kind of imagine somebody, maybe some of you guys, it's our first time here at Vespers tonight, and starting with this passage, it's almost like you're just parachuting into a foreign territory, have no idea what's around you or what's going on. So it might be a good occasion for us to kind of, you know, to use the old saying, kind of take a look at the forest instead of focusing on the trees. Because the last few weeks, we've been looking at a lot of trees in Romans chapter 2. Getting up close and personal with particular words and ideas, really zooming in close. So now let's zoom back a little bit and let's get a sense for what we've seen so far in Romans and what's going on here in this passage that we had tonight, at least contextually. So where we are right now in the study of this book is smack dab in the middle of this very kind of long, sustained argument that the Apostle Paul is making at the beginning of Romans. And it is long. It starts in chapter 1, verse 18, and it goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. So we still have a few more weeks that we're going to kind of be in the thick of this argument. And I hope you realize that when I'm talking the word argument, when I'm saying the word argument, I'm meaning a court case kind of argument. Like a lawyer who is arguing his position for in front of the jury to try to convince them of a certain point. And in particular, what Paul, the argument that he's making is one that is going to sound a little bit stark, a little bit scary maybe, but he's making the point that humanity, all of humanity, is hopelessly fallen and broken and sinful. Wow, that was kind of a dramatic effect to have the lights go up, right? Thanks, Al. I didn't think to flip those right as I got up here, so thanks for doing that, Al. And it really emphasized that powerful point. But here's another way of putting the argument. Paul is saying that humanity, all of humanity, is in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus. That's the reason why he spends so much time talking about these things. If you remember, when we started reading the book of Romans, it's been a couple of months ago now, the first three, four sermons in a row all had to do with the gospel. Because Paul, as he begins to write the letter, is so excited about the gospel. He tells us that he has been set apart to share the gospel. He tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He tells us that his ultimate goal is to travel to the ends of the earth so he can proclaim the gospel. And then it's almost like in a moment he remembers, oh yeah, wait a second. I haven't told these people why they should care about the gospel. I haven't told them why it matters to them, or at least it should matter to them. And that's when he begins this sustained argument that I'm talking about, of saying that the reason the gospel matters is because on our own, all human beings are desperately in need of God's rescue. Amen. Because we are desperately fallen and sinful, and without him, hopeless. That's why the gospel matters. And Paul begins to spend time unwrapping that argument piece by piece. And so I've got up here on a slide, yeah, the argument so far. This was kind of my attempt this week to give sort of just some quick bullet points of what we've seen in this 118 all the way to 320. And so here's just a little bit of a recap. So the first thing that we saw at the beginning of this argument is him saying that, okay, deep down inside, every human being knows that there is a God, knows they've been created by God, and yet we refuse to acknowledge God, and instead we all turn our own way, worshiping pretty much anything and everything else except for God. That's the first piece of the argument. The second piece then goes to the fallout of that refusing to worship God. When people refuse to worship the God that they know, here's what happens. Society breaks down. It breaks down into a desperate sin and brokenness and perversity. And people stop living in the way that God made them to live as fully human, and they start living at a subhuman level. That's what happens with the fallout of that kind of idolatry. But then the next piece of the argument that we saw not too long ago is Paul saying, like, wait a second, there's some of you out there that are probably shaking your heads and saying, like, yeah, that's right. All those sinners out there, they ruin everything. And Paul says, not so fast. One of the things that's a fallout of idolatry is self-righteousness. And so if you find yourself in the position of saying, I don't need God's grace, I'm a moral, religious, good person, oh boy, you really need God's grace. And the final piece of the argument, the one that we saw the last time I was preaching 2 weeks ago, is that on the day of judgment, when the Lord comes in glory to judge all humankind, every single person will be held to the same standard. There won't be special treatment for one group over another. There won't be special treatment for religious people over irreligious people, or Jews over Gentiles, over the moral over the immoral. No, every single person will be held to the same standard. And that's when we arrive at the passage that we saw today. So, this is the argument so far, and the big question that we have for today is, how do these verses that we read that come next fit in to this bigger argument? And the idea that I have that I want to share with you today is that really how this fits is it has to do with the fairness of God. In all of this, is God fair in operating in the way that the argument talks about, or is he unfair and unjust? That's where this passage fits in. Now, I want you to look back with me. Jess, could you back it up to the actual text the slide that has the text on it, because I want you to notice, and maybe you noticed it while I was reading this passage. I definitely did as I was reading it out loud. There was a word that I said over and over and over again. What is it? Law. Yes, like Brian Laws. His last name was essentially in the text over and over and over again. It was a lot. By my reckoning, the word law was repeated 11 times in four sentences. Any of you English teachers in here, you would have your red pen out saying, like, we need to switch up this word choice. But in the Bible, it's actually sometimes a good thing when one word is repeated over and over again, because it just draws your attention to it. What's going on with this word law? What does it mean? How is it functioning? Well, in English, the word law can be very broad and very open to interpretation. But in the Bible, especially the way the Apostle Paul uses it here, the word law is very narrow in its meaning. It's very technical. What it's referring to is God's moral instruction that was specifically given to his chosen people, Israel. When he says law in this passage, that's what he means. And just so we're clear here, think Ten Commandments. The law of God written on tablets of stone given to the people of Israel to read and to know. Think the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures that they had, the very word of God that gave moral instruction and teaching. Anything that is reflective of God's character and his design for how he's made human beings to live, that's the law of God that was given to Israel. And the reason that Paul talks about it here is because he's just been speaking about the day of judgment, and he wants us to know that on the day of judgment, the standard by which every human being will be judged by is this law. That's reflective of who God is and how he's made us. All of us will be held accountable to this law. And, you know, this is getting ahead of myself and ahead of Paul a little bit, but just so you know, he'll tell us later that every single human being will fall short of living up to this law. Now, with that in mind, I want you to picture this scenario. On the day of judgment, imagine we're standing in the presence of God, that he arrives, Christ seated on his throne, and he brings forth the law, this glorious standard by which he'll judge the nations, every man, woman, child, everyone. And as he brings forth the law, we notice out of the corner of our eye, there's some dude over here that's just like raising his hand. And he says, excuse me. This law that you're about to judge us by, I never got it. My people never received that. Ten Commandments, I've never heard that phrase in my life. Are you sure it's fair to judge me according to that? That person, that hypothetical person, he makes a good point. I mean, we've said already that the law is specifically the instruction of God that was given to his people, Israel. It wasn't given to every group of people on the earth. It was given to the Israelites. And if you happen to live near the land of Israel, maybe you passed through there, maybe you encountered an Israelite and learned a bit about the law of God. But if you were a farmer in Spain, in the year 850 BC, you probably never ever encountered the law of God that he gave to Israel. So how is that fair for God to hold people accountable to that on the day of judgment? I was reminded this week of an episode I had in high school. I was a junior in high school in honors English. Don't act like you're not impressed. Honors English, Joy. But, okay, so I went to this private high school, and it wasn't a fancy private high school. It's one of those private high schools that's constantly struggling for students and faculty to actually You populated a little bit. So what it meant is that there were times where they made hires that they probably shouldn't have made. And 11th grade honors English had a teacher that year, a new teacher that had a rough start. In fact, she didn't last very long at all. But the reason why is, well, there was this episode where the administration had told her that she had this certain schedule of testing that she had to stick to. And so we come in on a Monday, and it's the day where we're supposed to receive the test taken on the first 5 chapters of the Scarlet Letter that we had to read that year. The problem was is that she had forgotten 2 weeks before to actually pass out the books. So none of us actually had the Scarlet Letter to read and be ready for this test or even know that this test was coming. So, you know, in life, when you're in an embarrassing situation, you've got kind of like 2 paths you can take. One of those paths is to just admit your mistake, saying, oh, boy, is my face red. That's embarrassing. I'm sorry, guys. You know, I made a mistake. We'll do better next time. That's one option. The other option is to double down. And that's what she did. And she told us to take that test and just use our intuition of what we thought might be the correct answer. Like I said, she did not last long as a teacher at our school. In fact, I think my mom had like steam coming out of her ears when she heard the story of that teacher. And I mean, rightly so. I mean, that entire situation was absurd and unfair. And the reason I'm bringing it up is to say that it would also be absurd and unfair if God Almighty held people accountable to a standard that they had never received. Or to use the terminology of my example, if God gave a pop quiz on the Ten Commandments, but half of the people had never seen the Ten Commandments, never heard them. If that was really how it happened, it would be incredibly unjust. But that's where our passage comes in that we read tonight. And the meaning behind the majority of this passage is that this is not the case on the day of judgment. And what Paul does here is he entertains this hypothetical objection. This hypothetical objection about the person on the day of judgment that would raise their hand and say, hey, I never got the law. And he says, actually, you do have the law. Everyone has the law. For the Israelites, they received it externally. They had the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the commandments, the written word of God that they could read and hold. But for non-Israelites, for our farmer in Spain, far away from Israel, he had access to the law too. How? According to our scripture. What did it say in what we read?
Written in his heart.
That's right. It was written on his heart. Written in their hearts. Speaking about Gentiles that didn't have the law. Just in case you didn't see that earlier when we read it, it's verse 14. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have it. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Deep down inside of every single human being, there is this innate sense of right and wrong, this innate sense of what it means to follow God and what it means to reject God. Everyone knows it and has it. In fact, it leads Paul to use a term which is very unusual in the New Testament. It only shows up a few times, one of them here, and that's the term conscience. He says, following in verse 15, while their conscience also bears witness, their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. Our conscience is like that internal compass that is either aligning with the things that we do or is misaligning to show us that something is out of whack, something is out of sync, something is wrong. The law of God written on our hearts is that thing that's testifying with what we do, either affirming our actions as in keeping with what God requires or in conflict with them. having us deep down inside know that it's not right. And the purpose of all of this is not just a philosophical thought experiment. It's to come back to that objection of the guy on the day of judgment that raises his hand and says, "Excuse me, I never saw the Ten Commandments. I never received the law." And the answer to that person on the day of judgment will be, "Actually, you have had the law of God every single day of your life. You've had access to it in the depths of your heart because it's written on your soul. You've had the text of who God is and what he requires of man in the depths of your soul. There's no one that's going to be able to say on the last day, 'I didn't know.' We all do." That's what I meant earlier when I said that I believe that the contribution of this passage has to do with the fairness of God. The reason Paul writes these few verses we looked at tonight is because he is eager to make sure you know. In the broad context of this big argument, he wants to make sure that you know that God is perfectly just. There is no unfairness and how he goes about his judgment. Because every single human being, whether it's the Jews that received the law of God externally, or whether it's the Gentiles that have it internally, to know it and to feel it, everyone has the law of God. And everyone will be held accountable to that on the final day. That really is the main burden of this text tonight, and we've kind of answered the question that I said we're going to set out to answer. How do these few verses fit into this bigger argument that we're in the midst of? But before we call it quits for tonight, let's see, what time do I have? Oh, I'm doing okay on time. Before we call it quits, I have a few more minutes to make just two more observations. Two more observations specifically on that phrase, written on their hearts. Because here's the cool thing about studying the Bible. You can read God's word and very quickly and rather simply kind of get to the bottom of the main idea of what our author is trying to say, whether it's Paul writing in Romans or Peter writing in 1 Peter. We can find kind of quickly, like, okay, here's the main idea of this text. But if we meditate on God's word, if we sit with it for a moment, chew on phrases and words, and ask the Lord to open our eyes to see what they mean, we might just see other ways in which a phrase, like written on the heart, other ways in which they teach us things about human beings and teach us things about God. And so in the course of my study this week, I'm sitting with this phrase and beginning to realize that it tells us a lot about how to view other people properly. For instance, if God's law is written on every single human being's heart, it means that every single human being has dignity and value and worth. That's true just by virtue of men and women being created in the image of God. But it's also true by virtue of this passage telling us that people have God's very word and law written within. You know, in the Old Testament, some of you guys reading through the Bible will notice, and the prophets especially, there is constant talk about how the people of Israel were so privileged and honored to be, of all peoples of the earth, the ones that received God's law. The fact that he had chosen them to give his law, to give his commandments, it meant that they were special. It was a privilege that they reveled in and celebrated, and rightly so. It's an incredible honor to be part of the people that receive God's very law. But I hope what you're realizing is that after reading this passage tonight, there's a sense in which we can say that that privilege is given to every single human being. Every person that has the law of God written on their heart has been given a great honor a great privilege, and by virtue of that, has great dignity. And I feel like I could preach an entire other sermon on this point, but I'm just going to stick with this one idea. Every single day, you encounter people that drive you crazy, that you are tempted to look down upon, to belittle, or to write off as a nobody of no account. But they have the law of God written on their hearts. They aren't nobodies. There's no such thing as a nobody. And all the people that we're tempted to view in this subhuman way because they drive us bonkers, flip that on its head and say, no, you, the person that maybe it takes all the patience in the world for me to be around, you have the law of God within you. You have a dignity that I can hardly even dream of. There's no such thing as a nobody. Or how about this? One last thought. If every human being has the law of God written on their hearts, it means that every human being I have a point of connection with, even if they are incredibly different from me. So, say a person has a different background, a different culture. They're a doctor from Africa, or a farmer from Scandinavia, or like a TikTok creator from Japan. Like, I really don't have anything in common with a TikTok creator from Japan. And yet, we share common ground. Because of the law of God written within their heart. And especially when I think about this in religious spiritual terms, even if they're a person that does not share a Christian worldview at all, they've never heard of Jesus, have no idea about the gospel, maybe don't even believe in God, and yet I can be confident that God's word tells me that they have his law within. We share somewhere a common foundation. And where this really matters and begins to take on great significance is when I think about the opportunities that I have to share my faith with people, especially to share my faith with people that are way different. Somebody from a different culture, or different politics, or different ethnicity. And you guys might know, in those situations, we're tempted to throw up our hands in futility and say, there's no way to talk to this person. We share no assumptions. We have nothing in common. There's no common ground from which to begin a conversation. That's not true. They have the law of God within. And if you're willing to look for it, you are going to find places where even though they might be seemingly so contrary to the gospel of Jesus, and yet somewhere there's a reflection of that law of God within and the starting place for you to begin a conversation to tell them about the gospel of Jesus. It's there. There's a professor that used to give us this assignment in seminary. I don't know if you had this assignment, Brian, but every year, he would, in this one class, he would give the assignment that you were to write a letter to a friend that wasn't a believer, and you were to find that place of connection, that bridge, that common point, and from there build to say, look at how you do this in your life, and look at how that's a reflection of God's truth within you, and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And the reason that that professor could confidently give that assignment year after year after year is because he was convinced that every human being has the law of God within. And there was never going to be a situation where a student came to him and said, I can't write that letter because the person I'm thinking of has no common connection with me. It's just not true. If we're willing to look for it, to have the patience to listen, the patience to see what God might reveal about a person, we're going to find somewhere where the law of God written on their heart makes its appearance. I think that's all I need to say for this evening. So just to give a little bit of a recap of what we've seen. These verses that we read, the main burden is for Paul to tell us that our God is perfectly just and fair. But in doing that, he incidentally tells us two other things about human beings. They all have great worth and dignity. We all have great worth and dignity. And we all have that common point of connection to build from so that everybody might be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for that gospel. And Lord, even in the midst of a really hard section of Romans where it seems like every week we're getting confronted with verses about our sin and our brokenness and our fallenness, we're thankful that that is leading us to the place where we'll hear the relief of the gospel telling us that Jesus has paid it all. That he makes all who believe in him righteous through faith. God, thank you for that. It's in the name of Jesus that we thank you and that we pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand.